Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. As I keep saying, I don't want these to be merely interesting stories. But I hope and pray that God will be glorified. This story will exalt God's mercy to Israel, His power. And I hope it will instill fear and thanksgiving, both fear and thanksgiving. Egypt, as you know, throughout the Old Testament represents the world. Egypt was the world in that day, modern technology, and it had everything we have today, sports and science and politics and you name it, recreation. It represents the world. Pharaoh, as you know, represents the god of this world, small g, Satan, the god of this world. Pharaoh ruled the land. He held everyone in captivity, right? The Egyptians were willing captives of his. They served Pharaoh willingly, but God's people were held against their will, and God is bringing them out. God is bringing His people out from that captivity, that bondage. And our Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says, came to lead captivity captive. We want to be His bondslave, no. But God sent the truth. How He removes His people from the world is He sends the truth. He sends a preacher like Moses, like Aaron, to deliver the captives by the truth. Israel just didn't realize how good God was to them. God chose them. The only difference between them in the beginning was God chose them. They were living in Egypt just like the Egyptians. But God chose them, revealed Himself to them, had mercy upon them. And all of these plagues that were sent were for the judgment of Egypt, but the mercy of God for Israel. And we just don't realize. We really don't realize. Someday we'll realize fully how merciful God has been to His people. We believe, you know, election, many people believe it in their heads, but my, if we realize it fully, that God chose me and not this person, like Jacob and Esau. Jacob, God loved me and not my brother. Jacob thought, we're the same. But God chose me. God delivered me. God revealed the truth to me. Let's never forget that, okay? It's not doctrine. It's our salvation. How good God is to us. Oh, how good. These plagues He sent upon Egypt, 10 plagues, were the judgments of God upon an unbelieving, sinful world. The Egyptians deserved it. So did the Israelites. But God spared them. Romans 1:18 says this, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or for unrighteous purposes. They suppress it, they hold it, they use it for advantage or whatever, but not for the glory of God and for their own conviction. But the wrath of God revealed from heaven," Romans 1:18. "Then and now, the wrath of God is still poured out from heaven." And the Egyptians back then didn't acknowledge it. They did not call on God. They didn't acknowledge that these things were the judgment of God upon their world. But because they didn't believe in God. Didn't believe there was a God, an owner, a judge, a ruler. Didn't believe in the law of God. There was no right, no wrong. Does that sound familiar? That's today. And these things are just natural phenomena. We're just unlucky. That floods and droughts and hurricanes and tornadoes and calamities and pestilence and diseases wiping us out left and right. It's just bad luck. No, it's God. It's God. God of the Bible. God of the Bible. All right, let's look at this. Exodus 9, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him." And God does everything by his word. "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." Murrain. Now that's a word not used today, but it's only used one time in Scripture. But what it is it stands for all the plagues, really. Pestilence, disease, plague, something God sent, some kind of disease that killed all the cattle. Do you know how many times that's happened in the history of the world? Hoof and mouth disease, or whatever you want to call it. Where they have to slaughter all the cattle. It was just a few years ago in England. It just decimated the cattle industry in England, and they were worried about it coming over here, and nobody thanked God that it didn't. But God sent this pestilence, this plague, this disease that killed all the cattle, but not one of Israel's cattle died. Not one cow, not one sheep, not one camel, not one ass. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Now, long before the industrial age, you know, big cities and smokestack industries and industry of all sorts and cars and all that, the world lived on and lived for livestock. Livestock. Lands, cattle. The riches of everyone were cattle, sheep, asses, horses, all those things. Those were the treasures of Egypt. That's what made a man rich. What made a man rich back then was all the cattle that he owned. It was said of Job that he was the greatest man in all the East. And you've read how much cattle he owned. How many camels, how many asses, how many sheep. He was rich beyond measure in those things. Abraham was said to be rich in cattle and in land. Okay, so those were the riches of the world back then. Okay, today the riches have changed a little bit, but not much. Not much. Horses are now cars. Cattle are clothing, gold and silver and houses and so forth and land. All right. But these are not the riches of God's people. These are not the riches of true Israel. He that is a Jew inwardly. Okay? These are not our riches. Our riches cannot be taken from us. Not one of the riches God gives us will be taken from us. Everything else will. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. The Lord said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust..." It doesn't take much for God to take away our earthly treasures, does it? A moth. Someone gave me a wool... what was it? From England. Imported from England. A wool cardigan sweater. Boy, I love that sweater. Beautiful, you know. And I kind of wore it with a little bit of pride, too, you know. Well, I put it up for the winter. I mean, for the summer. And next winter, I got it out. It had holes all in it. It's useless. My prize sweater, my sweater I was proud of. God sent a moth to ruin it. Rust. You know, I've had some all manner of cars, haven't we, Steve? Can you keep rust away? Not possible. Not possible. It doesn't take much for God to destroy our little treasures, then. Read on. He says, "Lay up for yourselves," verse 20, thieves break through and steal. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where Neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through and nor steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he went on in verse 31 to say, take no thought. Don't be consumed with eating and drinking and clothing and all this. That's what the Gentiles are saying. We sing the song, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches exhaustless of mercy and grace. Wealth that can never be told. That he is the treasure of God's people. He is that pearl of great price. The clothing that he gives us is what we love. Precious, more precious than gold. So the Lord sent a plague to destroy all of Egypt's riches. All of them. And he often does the same today. But Egypt didn't call on the Lord. Look at verse 7 of our text. Go back to Exodus 9. Verse 7 says, Pharaoh sent, behold, it was not, he saw, not one of the Israelites' cattle was dead. But it didn't matter. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. It didn't touch him. It had no effect on him whatsoever. This was a grievous plague. When it killed everything in Egypt. Amazing. It didn't move him. See, these are not the things that pierces a man's heart. These are not the things that softens his heart, a hard heart. These are not the things that makes a man cry, call upon God, really. It's conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. And you know what, really, the only thing that will truly convict a human being of sin is? Christ crucified. When you see, ever see, that he did that for you. That what he received, you deserve. That's what we're going to look at in the second message. So plagues and all that, they don't touch the world. It means nothing. If it does, like Pharaoh, he had a little bit of conviction, didn't he? But it didn't last. As soon as the hail fire stopped, so did his conviction. His repentance stopped just as soon as the plague stopped. Same with man. All right, look at the next thing. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of ashes of the furnace, let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, we came from dust. You remember the lies from dust. And to dust we will return. But the world and everything in it is going to be reduced to ashes. Like thrown in a fiery furnace. The world scoffs at this. They scoff at this. Any mention of hell's fire and brimstone. What ignorant mountain lore that is. That's what the world thinks. That's just the silly superstitions of Jews and Appalachian Baptists. No, the Lord Jesus Christ said that more than anybody else. He's the only man on earth that didn't lie. So, everything, turn to 2 Peter with me, 2 Peter 3. Everything in this world is going to be reduced to ashes. This is what the scripture said. As in a fiery furnace. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Fiery wrath of God. Oh, I need to preach this. I need to teach this with a heavy heart and with a broken heart and great deep concern for people. It's not a fable. Peter said here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, this is no cunningly devised fable. In verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is no fable. This is fact. Now look at the next verse. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then, he's talking to God's people. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, shall be burned up, turned to ashes. What manner of persons ought ye to be? What should we be thinking about? All holy conversation. Our conversation, our communication and our thoughts and all should be, our affection should be set on things above. You know? Everlasting thing, eternal riches. And we're looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God. Verse 12. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's not a fairy tale. That's not a fable. It's the word of God. And he told that through Moses and Aaron to Egypt and Pharaoh. And they didn't believe it. We don't believe that. Like the Lord says, it's going to rain in the day of Noah. It never rained water from the sky, and nobody in the world, somebody might have believed it at first, but when it was all over, 8 people believed God that water was going to fall out of the sky and flood and kill everybody on the earth. And there's only one way to be saved is to be found in that ark, which is Christ. 8 people. Why did they believe? Why did Noah believe? Why were they in the ark? God chose them. It says Noah found grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Amen. So, back in our text. It says, let Moses sprinkle these ashes toward heaven, sight of Pharaoh. And verse 9, it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blames upon man and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And he did. He sprinkled this, and there was a boil that broke out with blames upon every man and beast throughout the land. What is it? Go with me to Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Now this boil, you've seen them, you've had them maybe. Have you ever had one? There's nothing more painful. And it sounds like this was just one, their whole body was just one infected mass of pain and tender flesh. Boils, it doesn't say it's a boil. In other words, the whole flesh, their whole body was infected. You see what we're getting at here? Their whole body was infected, so much so until these blains means it erupted. The infected boil burst. Have you ever seen that? These nurses, everybody, we've all seen that. It's putrefying, corrupt. It's awful. Well, what does God say about the flesh? Isaiah chapter 1. This is exactly what God says about all flesh, mankind by nature, doesn't it? The poor beast. Look at Isaiah 1. It says in verse 2, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows his own. The ass his master's crib. Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, full of iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone way backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? God keeps sending these things. You'll revolt more and more. Well, here's the problem, verse 5. The whole head is sick. The mind. Our society is sick, isn't it? What used to be called perversion is normal now. And they're trying to force it upon us. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Listen, read it with me. From the sole of the foot, man's walk, to the head, to his thoughts and his talk, There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed or bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's what people would say now. Gross, isn't it? That's what God says about mankind. This is what the Bible says about man. You know, man's speech and ways are so graphically gross today, isn't it? They use words like a four-letter word for fornication that children use it. It's just filth. I don't think a thing about it. Right? It's a filthy word. But when God says something about man in graphically gross language that really tells us what man is like, he goes, oh no, not me. I'm not that bad. Right? You let God say the truth about man and he won't hear it. But man can just spew, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness and filth and all that. God's word does not mince words. He does not gloss over the infection, the filth of man. The man knows, that's not me. I'm not that bad. I've done some bad things. I'm not as bad as that man. Oh, whenever God ever speaks to you, you'll say, I'm Mary Magdalene. I'm the thief on the cross. I'm the prodigal son. I'm Barabbas. Won't you? You say, I'm not fit to live. And you'll smell yourself. You'll begin to smell the putrefying sores. But here's the difference. Now it says that none of the cattle of Egypt died, or Israel died. And none of the people had these boils. If they did, they were mollified with ointment. They were bound up and closed up and covered and mollified with ointment. What is that? That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the robe of his righteousness. God in great mercy. And he does that through the balm of Gilead. He sends the gospel, which is the balm of Gilead, to his people that feel and smell this boil of putrefying flesh. And God in great mercy tells them how filthy they are. And they run to the fountain and plunge in that fountain filled with blood. And come out like old Naaman, clean as a baby. Look at verse 11. The Egyptians are the magicians. We've seen this, that the magicians represent false preachers and magic. They've got all their magic and they try to duplicate the things. And they did some things, strong delusions. But they're not, they're just sorcerers. And they couldn't stand, it says, before Moses. Couldn't stand before Moses. And men, false prophets, no one can stand before God's word, can't they? When accused before God, you cannot stand before God's word. They literally could not stand before Moses and men like Elijah. There were 850 false prophets and one true prophet. 850 against one, and they none of them could stand. In the end, 850 prophets were slain by the word of Elijah. Kill them all. Oh, that's severe. Kill them all. And one man's left standing. One man. Who? The man that stood for God. Stood for the truth. So, boils and blames. And look at the next thing. Next thing. Let's look at this verse. I'm running out of time. I may have to split this up for the time's sake. He said in verse 13, rise up early, Moses, and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. You know, people don't believe this is God's word, do they? They don't believe that. It's just the words of men. But we do, don't we? We know it's him. He says in verse 14, I'll at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know there's none like me in all the earth. Nobody's God. God is saying, everybody's going to know that I'm God and there's no one else. Man's not God. Satan's not God. No one has any power over anything. No one sins anything but me, God said. No one and nothing. It's not natural phenomena. It's not bad luck. It's me, God said. And you're going to know, the whole world, Egypt's going to know, I'm God and beside me there's none else. What does that create? What should that create? Fear. Fear them. The God in whose hands our breath is and all our ways. That created people. Make you call on Him. I've sinned against this God, and you'll cry out, God, have mercy upon me. And He'll show you the substitute. He'll show you Christ, like all of Israel. In the end, they all saw the one great reason why the Lord spared them all and brought them out of Egypt and didn't kill them was the blood of a lamb. That's it. That's it. And they kept doing that, remembering that, worshiping God around that shed blood all their life. All their life. So He said in verse 4:15, I'll stretch out my hand and smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And He said, tell Pharaoh this, that in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Have you read that before? See, all this is written and remembered and rehearsed again in the New Testament. Look at Romans 9, and I'll quit. Romans chapter 9. I already quoted some of Romans 1 that talks about the wrath of God revealed from heaven, because that which is known of God or should be known of God, the invisible things, His eternal power and Godhead, that all are without excuse, but they don't know God. They don't glorify God. They profess to be wise, but they're just fools. And they change the glory of God into a corruptible thing. They change the truth of God, so God gave them up to vile affections. And on it goes in Romans 1. And it ends in Romans 1 saying, knowing the judgment of God against those that commit such things that are worthy of death, yet they do the same and they take pleasure in those that do. It doesn't matter. Harden their heart. Well, Romans 9, and all the way through Romans, for God's people, He shows them that, is there any difference between a Jew and a Gentile? Huh? No, they're all come short of the glory of God. They're all by nature, none good, no, not one, none righteous, no, none that seek after and call after God, none. But God chose a people, convicted them of their sin, sent the gospel, which is Christ, a substitute for His people, their righteousness, not our good deeds, it's His. It's not our works, it's His. It's not even our faith, it's His. That's what Romans said, doesn't it, Brother John? From chapter 3 all the way through, oh my, I'd love to read some of those verses. And he gets to Romans 9, he starts talking about the sovereign election of God. Look at it, Romans 9. The world hates this. Boy, Israel doesn't. God's people don't. Read it with me, verse 13. It's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Who hated that? Esau did. Who loved that? Jacob. Jacob. And the word of God is not, the promises of God are not to one single Esau, but they're to every son of Jacob. Israel, true Israel. Read on. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God because He loved one and hated the other? Mm-mm. This was mercy to Jacob. Jacob deserved the wrath of God as much as Esau. Verse 15, He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What does mercy mean? Mercy means not getting what you deserve. In other words, you're guilty. The soul that sins shall surely die. That's what the scripture said. You're guilty. Whatsoever things the law saith to them that are under the law, that all the world, every human being, mouth stopped, guilty before God. The wages we've earned is what?
Death.
But God, who's rich in mercy, says of some, I'm going to have mercy on her. See, mercy by definition is sovereign. It's not up to you to accept it or decide upon it. It's up to the person you've offended to show that mercy. And it's God that we've sinned against, and it's up to Him. It's not, well, I've decided to let you. It's not funny. What if a hardened criminal committed murder walked into a court of law and said, Judge, I've decided to let you forgive me. Yeah, last night I made my decision and I've decided for you to be my personal judge. I'm going to let you be my Savior, and later on I'll let you be my Lord. What would that judge do? Bailiff, bind him hand and foot and cast him out of here. And that's what men say about God. Read on. He says in verse 15, I will have mercy. That's amazing that God would have mercy. On whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion or be gracious on whom I will have compassion. So then, man talks about his free will. That's a myth. That's a fable. That is blasphemy. To have free will is to do whatever you will, when you will, because you will. Nobody can do anything about it. There's only one has free will. It's God. He said, I will. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. I don't care what you will do. Or run, or do, or what you do. It's of God that showeth mercy. Verse 17, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, the most powerful man on earth, that no man on earth could stand before him. God sent a shepherd named Moses and stood right in his face. This man, why didn't this man just say, kill that shepherd, Moses? He couldn't. He couldn't touch him. God wouldn't let him. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. If not, God's going to kill you. He laughed. And, like Pilate, like Herod. But he'll say, he'll say, he said, I raise thee up, show my power in thee. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now we've been reading that, haven't we? It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it says God hardened his heart. Which is it? Both. Both. Because God didn't choose him. And God kept sending these things, and the more things he sent, and then when God removed it, the harder his heart got. And that's man. God sends a plague, like COVID, and everybody, maybe some people calling on God. Maybe, I don't know. But when God removes it, where's all that fear and worry? It just hardens people. And he's going to send something else. You know, he's going to send something in. It won't take much to put man in a frenzy. It's hard heart. And the only thing that will soften God's heart is God. In mercy. He says, you're mine. And I've chosen you. And I've come to reveal the truth about me and about you and about your salvation. And it'll break your heart. From then on, you'll live with a broken heart. Okay.